Good morning, everyone. Appreciate the elders giving me an opportunity to come up here and offer you a lesson. As Jeff has already announced, I'm not the normal preacher that's here. Kyle's away, so you'll have to give me a little forgiveness here if my quality of presentation isn't as good as Kyle. But the most important thing this morning is that the quality of the material is right in line with the Bible. So if something presented this morning is not, you'd be my friend if you would let me know that. This morning, I wanted to let you guys know, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but you are the only person that you can control. We can influence others, we can teach others, we can encourage others, but ultimately, you're the only person that you're able to control. Now, this doesn't apply to a child. As parents, as adults, or as teachers, we can somewhat control what a child does through kind of some enforced discipline. But my lesson this morning is about controlling ourselves. It's about controlling our actions. It's about controlling our thoughts. It's about controlling our words and having some control in that opportunity that we have for salvation. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "Like a city that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." What I want to do is look into that Proverbs a little bit, where it talks about having control over your spirit. Read with me in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you. Just as I have forewarned you, those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against these things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Verse 22 shows us what the fruits of the Spirit are. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So your spirit, as you can see, the thing that controls that's your inner self. That is your self-control, which controls all of your actions in this life. And then like we read in Proverbs, when you do not rule your spirit, you're exposed and vulnerable to all sorts of trouble in your life. Just like that defenseless city without walls, it's just like a man who doesn't rule his spirit and follow in the pathway of virtue, wisdom, and truth. Our spirit, things that can cause that's going to be our tongue. It's going to be your emotions. It's going to be your thoughts. It's going to be your actions. It's also going to be your time. Just like during the times of David and Solomon, a city's success depended on strong fortifications, on gates, on walls to protect it from enemy attacks. If a city didn't invest its time and its efforts and its energy into building walls and having some protection, it would fall to the hands of the enemy easily. So I want to look at some of those things that we have that are self-control that we can use to build those walls and defend enemies as Christians. Which, what is an enemy? That's the devil, and that's sin. So the first thing I want to look at this morning is controlling your tongue. Turn with me to James chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. James 3, 1 through 12. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For if we stumble in many ways, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, then he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they obey us, we will direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also, that they are great and driven by strong winds, and are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Also is the tongue, is a small body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The very word of iniquity, the tongue, is set among our members as that tongue which defiles the entire body and sets it on fire, the course of our life, and is set fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth both come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be that way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. We could spend the entire rest of the morning talking about the power of the tongue. We could talk about the good things that can be done with it. We could talk a lot about the bad things that can be done with it. But just a few weeks ago, Jeff actually offered us a Wednesday night invitation talking about the power of what we say and how we speak. We're going to have self-control over our words. Things like gossiping, things like foul language, hurtful words, lies, deceit. Think about the power of your tongue and what can be said before you speak. You guys, I'm sure, have all heard the phrase, words can be forgiven but not forgotten. Once those words come out of your mouth, they don't go away, but they can be forgiven. So let's look at Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." That's a wonderful scripture showing us how we should speak to one another, how we should let those words come out of our mouth, our tongue, that powerful part of our body. That scripture gives us a great insight on how we should speak. Next, I want to look at controlling your emotions. Specifically, what I want to talk about this morning is controlling your temper. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Our emotions are very important. That's what makes us a human being. We have computers, we have robots, we have drones. Those things can process data. They can make decisions on which way to send a box if it's shipping. But they don't have emotions. Emotions are what make us human beings, and emotions are important. However, there are times in our lives when we need to control those emotions. And specifically, what I want to talk about this morning is controlling our temper. How many of you have made excuses, or we make excuses for, "Oh, I've just got a short fuse. I've just got a short fuse. I'm in a bad mood." Or, you know, "He's just hangry. Don't worry about it. He's just hangry. He needs to eat his Snickers." You know, we laugh at that, but really, is that valid? That's a failure to control an emotion, and you're having a outrage or a burst over a failure to control your anger, whether it's hunger or whether it's upset. I don't know about everyone here, but personally, I tend to struggle more with my temper over inanimate objects, over things like a computer, over things like the string on the weed whacker when you're trying to roll it up and put it in. Those are worse. And then for me, a dishwasher. So I want to tell you a little story about a dishwasher. Brennan and I were talking about it yesterday, and it's probably on my side, that Brenna remembers, probably the worst time I've ever lost my temper. So we lived in Lubbock, and our dishwasher went out. Of course, it had water in the dishwasher, and So I go to replace the dishwasher. We have a new dishwasher there. And I get a wrench, and I turn the little valve off that the water goes to, and I get the electric unplugged. And I'm going to take the pipe off that comes to the fresh water coming into the dishwasher. Well, the valve was bad. So I didn't actually, when that valve turned and stopped, it didn't turn off the water. So as I pulled that hose off, water begins shooting everywhere. I'm soaking wet. I actually was able to physically stop it. And, of course, because I'm already a little upset, I'm telling Brenna I need some help, and I'm trying to tell her how to go to the water main and turn off the water. Well, I'm not able to communicate very well at all because I'm upset. I'm angry, right? I'm not communicating properly. So I just throw a towel over it and leave it. And it's blasting water everywhere, and I grab my wrench, and I go in the alley, and I turn off the water. Can't say that I lost it at that point in time, so we got things cleaned up. We got the towels and got everything dried up. Water was off. We were okay. And I go to remove everything else. Well, as I take the drain off the disposal, more water spills out. So I clean that up, and I get the dishwasher out. As I move it, more water spills out. And all I've got to do is scoot it about 6 foot and scoot it out the front door, and this thing's out of the house. And as I go to lift it over the threshold, I pick it up, and water dumps out all inside my shoes and dumps all over the floor, and I officially lose it. The door was propped open. I physically picked the entire dishwasher up, and I threw it out the front door. It goes skidding across the front porch and out into the sidewalk, and I believe I went out and maybe kicked it a couple times once I got it out there. But all that being said, and why I told you that story is I got bested by a broken dishwasher. I allow my emotions to completely break free and anger break free over rage and anger over some spilled water, some wet shoes, and some wet clothes. Is that something that really we should lose it and not be able to control our emotions over? Probably not. So when you feel that feeling of possible anger or rage, when you think you're going to lose it, when you get red-faced, when you get that warm feeling start traveling up your body, when your jaw clenches down, or when you start kind of gripping that fist, that's telling you it's time to stop. Whatever's going on, whether it's a conversation with a person, whether it's a dishwasher or that weed whacker string, whatever it may be, it's time to stop. It's time to take a break. It's time to walk away and gather yourself, gather your composure, and control your emotions. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So this morning, think about that. Don't let Windows 10... Don't let a leaky water pipe and don't let a four-year-old hold you back from being a righteous man in the eyes of God. You can control that. Next, I want to look at controlling our thoughts. And I'm not going to go into a great amount of detail here because Brother Tipton just gave us a wonderful lesson Wednesday, which I'm sure he didn't know what I was preaching about this morning. So I'm just going to cover a little bit of what Brother Tipton said this Wednesday. But Dale made a wonderful point. That we are 100% in control of our thoughts. He closed with Philippians 4, verse 8. If you'll turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." As Christians, that scripture right there tells you where you need to focus your thoughts. If we dwell on the bad, then we're going to be consumed by bad. But take that scripture, and that's where our thoughts need to focus. Next this morning, I want to talk about controlling your time. Every second that clicks by on a clock, it's gone. You can't make that up. You can't double down on the next second and get more out of it. That second is past. So our time here is short, and you can't ever get that back. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Today, and of course I'm sure throughout history, but today specifically, we have lots of possible distractions in this world. They can steal our time. We have hundreds of channels. We have DVRs to make sure we're not missing those shows that we like the most. We have Facebook. We have the internet. We have YouTube. I guess Facebook includes social media, but we have dozens of other things in our lives that can produce non-productive things for us in our lives. Some of those things can be good. Some of them can be wholesome. Some of them can be educational. Some of them can be entertainment. Sometimes they're a good way to decompress or maybe disengage from some kind of stress where you can relax and take a break. But they can also rob you of your time faster than anything else in your life right now. And what I mean by that is these people are professionals at stealing your time. That's their goal. Dish Network and YouTube and Facebook, their goal is to get you wrapped into whatever's sitting there in front of you, to take your time. YouTube and Facebook actually develop trends to try and steal time from you, and there's actually a title for it. It's called clickbait. So if you click something, guess what's going to pop up next after it, right? Something that you just clicked on. So if you watched a video on funny epic cat fails, you know, where the cat jumps off and misses and falls down, and you watch that video. Well, with this clickbait software, guess what comes up next? The next video that comes up is the ultimate 15-minute uncut version of epic cat fails. That's going to follow up right behind it because it got your interest. You watch that video, and Facebook, YouTube, social media, they know that. And they're trying to steal your time. I'm not sure about an Android phone, but I know Apple devices, they actually give you a weekly screen time report. My phone's an older one. It doesn't have that on there, but my iPad does have it where it'll pop up and show you a weekly screen time report. Where did you spend your time that week on this electronic device? Have you ever looked at it and looked at that at the end of the week and go, wow, 20 hours this week on social media? Really? That can't be accurate. That phone's got to be lying to me. I didn't really spend 20 hours in a week on social media. Well, you probably did. I doubt Apple's lying to you. But what I want you to do is next time you see that, or if you think about it, or even look at where you look at the battery percentage that's used on your phone, where is your time spent when you're on that thing? But if you spent half of that time studying God's Word, praying, teaching God's Word, or even visiting other Christians, how much more valuable would that have been to you? We've got to have the self-control, and it's up to us. It's up to you on when you unlock that phone what you're going to do with it. But you've got to have the self-control on what you watch and what you do and how you spend your time. James 4 and verse 14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away." As you can see, our time here is very short. And when that clock ticks past that 1 second mark, you can't ever get it back. It's gone. So last section I'd like to look at this evening is focused around our spiritual lives, is focused around salvation, is focused around how our self-control affects it. Am I going to say anything about we can do something on our own to get to heaven? No, it's all given through the sacrifice of Jesus and God and the Bible, the way we get to the path that we get to heaven. But we can control what we do. So we're really good as human beings at making excuses. Some excuses are valid, right? Some excuses are factual and truthful. But even at a very, very young age, human beings start to make excuses. They blame pets or they blame siblings. And I'm going to tell on Wyatt here. But I don't know if y'all know what I'm talking about, but a flex ball or an exercise ball, the large balls you can stretch on and do sit-ups on, I had one of those, had being the key word. And I came home one day, and it was pretty flat. It wasn't completely flat, but it was a little deflated. And I picked it up and looked at it, and there was a hole with a piece of scotch tape over it. And I was like, So I go to Wyatt. I say, "Wyatt, what happened to the ball?" He goes, "B did it," which B is our dog. And I said, are you lying? And he said, "No." I said, "Well, how did the tape get on there?" And he said, and it finally clicked that he had roped himself into a corner. He made excuses and lies, right? And he said, "Am I going to be in trouble?" And I said, "Are you going to tell the truth?" And so he decided, great, thankfully, to tell the truth. And he said, "I stabbed it with a pencil." So, and then he put scotch tape over it. But, I mean, he's four. I'm almost 40, 10 times that age, and So I've got 10 times the experience of making excuses, right? I can come up with a pretty valid excuse, and I'll know how to beat that tape issue and not get caught. That's not what we're about, but human beings do that. So I want to read Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, and look at some of the excuses that we read that are in the Bible that human beings have made. Luke 14, 16 through 24 says, "But he said to him that a man was giving a big dinner. He invited many. And at that dinner hour, he sent his slave verse 17. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became very angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets, in the lanes, in the city, and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" As you can see here, there's several excuses that are made. Who buys a piece of land without even looking at it first? He had to have seen it at some point probably, right? So there's lots of excuses being made. And sometimes we think we're making valid excuses. We can talk ourselves into making excuses and procrastinating really well. Me with an engineering background, when I'm doing something, sometimes I procrastinate. And is it procrastination or is it I'm trying to get that perfect plan? I'm trying to make sure everything goes flawless. There's no more trips to Lowe's. It goes completely perfect. General Patton actually had a quote that I really like to tell my, and I have to tell myself this quite frequently, but a good plan executed now is better than a perfect plan next week. Sometimes we overthink it. I've got a bit here. I've got to go further. I've got to do more. So today, what are your excuses for not doing what God asked you to do? Are you waiting because you're not maybe ready to stop some sinful behavior that you know is wrong? Are you waiting because there's a sinful relationship that you shouldn't be in that you're thinking might go away? I can do this later and it'll be easier. Maybe if I get out of college, I won't have all these other bad influences. You know, you're making good excuses for yourself that you think are good excuses to delay doing what's right. Are you possibly waiting this morning because you don't think you know enough about the Bible or that you know enough about Scripture? Is that a possibility that you don't understand or you don't know everything about a Bible? How many of you would tell a child, a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old fixing to go into kindergarten, "Hey, you need to be smarter before you go to school"? How are they going to learn? They're going to learn when they go to school, right? They don't get smarter by just sitting there and not preparing for it. So we as Christians, we can't think, "Oh, we've got to be smarter before we completely follow God's word." If you can understand the plan of salvation, if you can understand what sin is, and you can understand what it does to God, you can be smart enough to become a Christian and grow. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, actually gives us an example of that. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it." We can see there that this scripture is telling us that we don't have to know everything about the scriptures to become a Christian. We're expected to take in the milk of the word. We're expected to keep growing. Just like 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." So we're expected to understand enough to be able to accept that milk and then start to grow. We see example in Acts 26, verse 28. Agrippa replied to Paul. It says, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And we actually have a song in the book, and I'm not going to sing the song because that's not really a good strength for me, but I am going to read you the song. It's Song 348 in the big book. It's Almost Persuaded. Almost persuaded, now come to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Verse 2. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering here. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wonder, come. Verse 3 says, almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. So this morning, I'm asking you to not almost be persuaded. Our life here is just a vapor. You need to do everything that you possibly can in your life to ensure that you're not almost persuaded. And as that last scripture said, or as the last verse in verse 3 says, almost, but still lost. So in closing this morning, you can't control other people. You can't make someone else something you want them to be. You are the only person you can control. You have 100% control over your thoughts. You have 100% control over your actions. You have 100% control over your emotions. You have 100% control over your tongue. You have 100% control over your decision to follow the Bible just as it is written and become a faithful Christian. So focus on these things that you can control. And one small decision at a time, become the person that God wants you to be. If you have any need, I'm going to ask you now to come forward as we stand, as we sing.